We do call upon your name, Father. We know our feet will fail. We know that the oceans will rise, and the ocean is rising around us, Father. There's a lot of distractions. There's a lot of temptations. There's a lot of ways that we in our flesh can falter, God, but you are good, you are holy, you are righteous. Your name is above all names. You've protected us in the past. You've taken us through waves in the past. You've taken us through hard times in the past, Lord. And God, where we are today is we are at a place where we come before you recognizing that we need you, we need your guidance, we need your righteousness, because we're not worthy in and of ourselves. So we ask that you would lead us. We ask that you would speak mightily this morning to us. We ask, Father, that you would show us how we can pray for others, be there for others, Father, and how we can walk in obedience to your name, that we can experience you more and more, Father. So Holy Spirit, lead and guide our time together. Be glorified in our lives. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right. How are we doing this morning? Okay, so full disclosure, this morning was an interesting morning. We come in and we have, you know, we're in this weird COVID world now where you kind of expect we're going to have this and this happen and other things. We're going to have to do this differently, this, that differently. And it was real. So this morning we get a call. Hey, sound guy this morning had some exposure to this or has a temperature. And then the head greeter and the backup head greeter both have had exposure to some things. So they're not going to be able to come in this morning. And we're like, oh, okay. Well, and so that's how our morning has been. Trying to protect everyone here, which has been good, but also trying to glorify God. Isn't that where we are these days? How do we, in the world we live in, struggle through some weirdness and try to honor the Lord with our lives and seek life in him? That's where I've been. I've had a interesting last few days as well. Some of you are friends with me on Facebook and know some of that. Laughter. Yeah, it was hilarious. Yeah, it was great. And it's a weird world. I want to let you in a little bit behind the scenes. I'm not defending anything or trying to be offensive in any way. I want you to understand a couple things real quickly. Those of you that aren't on Facebook, you'll still be able to understand this. Shockingly, I stood up for a Christian principle and was attacked. Ha, surprise. And it's weird because I think I might in a few weeks talk about some of the political struggles that we're going to face, we are facing, because let's be honest, both sides stand for some good things and both sides have some things that are major negatives against them. And if we don't acknowledge that, I'm sorry, you're not following the wrong place. But we're supposed to stand like for Jesus's principles and kingdom principles, and it's really hard when everyone wants to say, you have to be 100% over here, 100% over here. And I say, I want to be 100% here following Jesus and his kingdom. I want his kingdom. I don't want the world's kingdom coming. I want his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And Evansville as it is in heaven. And so anyway, there's some wrestling matches that we're constantly going through. And I think all believers are going through. And we're being tossed because we can't stand, oh, shoot, that guy represents me. And I don't believe that. This guy. And so we're being tossed to and fro. And then we see some things that our world elevates. And so anyway, felt a lot of spiritual attack this last week. Felt a lot of very real oppression, if you want to know where I am. And I was wrestling through it Friday night when God was like, I'm like, Lord, what am I supposed to do with this? How do I deal with, you know, this trial, this attack, this very literal physical, like I can feel this very literal physical oppression. How do I deal with that? And God, like he always is faithful. And he doesn't tell me exactly when I ask. He waits a little bit, and then he makes it very clear. Dude, who are you trying to glorify? Who are you trying to justify? Quit justifying yourself. Let's glorify me a little bit in this. So I posted something Friday night, which was, as soon as I did, the Lord said, okay, you're done with that. It's off your shoulders. You did what you're supposed to do. Thank you. But Saturday morning, it was crazy. I was spending some time with the Lord and just spent some time in prayer, and I was like, okay, Lord, I just want to honor you today. How do I start? And he's like, I want you to take a walk, and I want you to pray for the neighborhood. So I'm like, okay, I will. And so I'm walking through our neighborhood and in this downtown area and just praying for people, praying for a lot of specific things. And then I'm like, Lord, I'm looking up, I'm looking back, some things that we're going to talk about this morning. I'm looking within and seeing the big gap that I have in my life in you. And so, Lord, I'm confessing that. But, God, how do I obey you today? And he's like, I just want you to, why don't you go to Haney's Quarter Fountain, and I want you to sit and just pray, and I want you to read my word, and here's what I want you to read. It wasn't an audible voice. Don't get that wrong, but it was a very place that I haven't been reading regularly. I haven't thought of that passage in 10 years, to be honest with you. And it was very applicable. So I'm sitting there, and I get to the fountain, and I see this man sitting over there, and I said hey to him, and he just looks at me and starts growling, which is kind of an odd response, you know. So I was like, okay, thank you, Lord. I know why I'm here. Dang it, you know. And so I sit down, I just start praying, and I'm like, okay, Lord, what is it that you want me to learn? So I open up the Bible on my phone and just start reading the passage. And I'm like, oh, I know what I'm supposed to learn from this. And so as I start praying even harder, I hear this guy have these guttural, like literal, like growling, okay? And he's growling, and I hear some curses coming out of his mouth. Dang it. I'm like, shoot, I'm going to be facing a very real, literal, I see it all the time, spiritual. Now I'm seeing it in the physical, spiritual meet each other, and I'm seeing this spiritual battle I'm in. And so I start just praying, and I start praying out loud, just kind of quietly. Jesus, I just want you to be glorified here. Jesus, I want your name to be higher than every other name. And I know we're in a spiritual battle right now, and I just, and the more I say Jesus, the more the guy gets angrier, and he can't literally hear what I'm saying. He's from me to that second light over there. Maybe a little closer than that. Maybe you guys in that room. He's about this far from me, and every time I say Jesus, he like you can see him start to shake, and the growl, and he starts growling like even more and cursing more. And I'm like, dang it, this is the real battle we're in. As I began thinking through that, I began thinking through my prayer life and how the Lord uses things like what had happened over the last week to kind of wake me up to the real battle that's around me. Have you ever been there? You know you're supposed to pray. You know if you're a Christian, you're supposed to do this. But there's certain times in your life where your prayers are just a little bit more fervent than other times, right? And there's also times when your prayers are pretty mundane, and I know I'm supposed to pray, so I do pray, and I did it, but it wasn't like an awesome prayer, I gotta be honest, and that's okay. Can I say it's okay to just be disciplined with your Bible reading and prayer times? I think that we have seasons, but this is one of those times where God was waking me up to the reality of the battle that was occurring around me in an effort to awaken me to participate more in what I already knew intellectually was happening all around me. J. Oswald Sanders says this in the book Spiritual Leadership. It's probably my favorite leadership book, and it was written like when I was born, so that's like back, I think dinosaurs might have been around. It says, most of us are plagued with a subtle aversion to praying. We don't naturally delight in drawing near to God. We pay lip service to the delight and potency and value of prayer. So we say it, but we don't actually do it. We assert that it is an indispensable adjunct of mature spiritual life. Again, it was written in the 70s. We know that it is constantly enjoyed and exemplified in scriptures, but in spite of it all, we often fail to pray. How many of you can relate to that quote? Yeah, so we know that it is there, we know it should happen, and God kind of was making this clear to me yesterday, what I already knew, and actually I'd already taught through this passage to pre-record it, and so I'm like, okay, Lord, I just want to listen, I just want to grow, I want to learn, I want to fight for you. even though I don't love it sometimes, and even though I'm tired sometimes. And so open your Bibles, if you will, to Nehemiah chapter 9. I want you to get them out. And we're going to look through this passage. We're going through the book of Nehemiah. We've been going through it for Ezra and Nehemiah since COVID first hit. And we're getting to the end. Next week will be the last week that we're going to talk about it. And in Nehemiah chapter 9, we see actually the longest prayer recorded in the Old Testament. Okay? So this is a ridiculously long prayer. We're not going to actually have the time to maybe go through every verse of it, but I want to show you some aspects of the prayer, because here's what I think we're supposed to learn from this today. I believe that God wants us praying. I think I can say that every day, and you guys will be like, yeah, I agree, but for some reason, this isn't connecting. My head and my heart, they're not connecting. I know I'm supposed to. But what I want you to see here is that I believe that sometimes what happens to me is I know I should pray, but if you're honest with yourself, some of you go, yeah, I prayed, but how in the heck do I pray for more than like 2 minutes? I run out of material pretty quickly, right? Or you find yourself saying the exact same thing I said last time. God, bless me. Forgive me of all my sins. Bless these people. Help me to blah, blah, blah. Thank you for my food. In Jesus' name, amen. It's just kind of this mundane prayer life. So what I typically will do is I use little reminders and prayer methods, if you will, that help me to stay focused on my prayer. Some of y'all use different methods, right? And maybe you're like, I use an acronym, ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication. I'm a dog lover, so I can't use the cat's one. Again, Confession, Adoration, Thanksgiving, Supplication. I don't do that one, but I use 3x5 cards for certain times of my life. Every Monday, I'm going to pray for these people, these things. Every Tuesday, I'm going to pray for these people, these things, missionaries, this and that. Every Wednesday, I'm going to pray for these people, these things. I have daily ones as well, so I have 3x5 cards. I've used that for a while. I'll use different methods, tabernacle prayer method, just kind of walking through the tabernacle. What would the people see? How would I pray that way? It's helpful for me. And there's one prayer method that I've never heard. But as I was studying this, God was saying, this is the method that they're using. I want you to use it for a little bit. So I started using it this last week, and I was using it yesterday. I'm going to teach it to y'all this morning, not because a method is going to change your life, but I think sometimes a method can help focus your prayers, okay? And I believe that we should be praying. We should be praying effectively in the spiritual battle that we are in. So therefore, I believe that if you can take some notes and see the way that the longest prayer in the Bible kind of allowed itself to progress, I think we can learn some things, and it might actually sharpen your prayer life in a world that needs your prayer life. Okay? So Nehemiah chapter 9, let's go ahead and go in there a little bit right now. I'm in the New American Standard Version. It says this, "Now the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel had assembled with fasting, sackcloth, and dirt upon them." Just so you know, background on this, if you have not been here, this is the nation of Israel that has been far away from the Lord for hundreds of years. They've been saying they're following God. They haven't been. I know we have a hard time relating that nationally. And so what ends up happening is God tends to allow them to experience the fruit of their own, what they've desired. And so they did. And the Assyrians came in, the Babylonians came in, the Persians came in. And at this point in history, Babylon's destroyed the city of Jerusalem. Half the people have gone to Babylon, and there's a few that have remained. Then Persia came and destroyed Babylon, so the people went even further away from Jerusalem. And God called Nehemiah and Ezra and a guy named Zerubbabel to go rebuild the city, rebuild the temple, and rebuild the walls. So in Nehemiah 9, the walls have been rebuilt. The physical things around them have finally been taken care of that they can focus on. Now this next part, rebuilding their spiritual lives. It's hard to focus on our spiritual lives when we're worried about if we're going to be attacked. It's hard to focus on our spiritual lives when we're worried about if we can eat tomorrow. And so these physical things are finally being a little bit more taken care of. And now God's just saying, all right, it's time for you to rebuild yourself spiritually. And this is where they are. And so They've just gotten finished. Last week we talked about this, having this massive revival at Watergate, and they had this massive revival, and the word of God was finally revealed to them. They're like, dude, I never really knew that that's what it said. And this Feast of Booths that we're supposed to be celebrating, we've been doing it all wrong. I can't believe that we missed it so badly. And so these people, they decided to repent, and they're repenting. They start actually doing the feast right, and God's blessing them. And this is at the end of that on the 24th day of the month. So now they're going back to confession. They're seeing more things that they need to learn about themselves. This is the descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners. This was one of the problems they had. It's not a racial thing as much as it's a religious thing, and there's been a syncretism of their religion with what the world's telling them to believe. So they stood and they confessed the sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And while they're stood in their place, they read from the book of the law. So they're reading the Bible. They don't have personal copies, and so they're reading it corporately. They're having a corporate quiet time because that's how you had to do it back then. So they read from the Bible for 3 hours. And then it says, for another fourth, they start confessing their sins. They start worshiping God for another 3 hours. So they're having these attributes of a quiet time, if you will. And then it says, then they worship their God. Now, I want to keep going right here. I'm just going to skip forward one verse for sake of time. Then the Levites and Jeshua, Kedemai, Bani, Habashiah, Sheriba, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethaniah, it's a couple of my favorite guys, they say, arise and bless the Lord. So they're leading now the congregation. This is how we're going to praise. It's time to get up. And let's pray now. And let's bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And it says here, oh, your glorious name be blessed, be exalted among all blessing and praise. You alone, our Lord, you have made the heavens of heavens and all their hosts. You've made the angels, the earth and all that is in it, the sea, all that's in it. You give life to all of them. The heavenly host bows down before you. So here's where Nehemiah starts his prayer, and I want you to see this, that because my challenge to you guys this morning is that we develop a focused prayer life. There's a lot of distractions around us all the time, aren't there? There's a lot of distractions in your personal life. There's a lot of distractions in your relationship with the Lord. There's a lot of distractions in our country right now. There's a lot of ways that we can get sidetracked from what we know to be true. And the first thing that Nehemiah really has them do, and I would challenge you, this we're going to call this the focused prayer method, okay? So if you want to write down a focused prayer method and take some notes, I think this could really help you. The first thing that they do to focus is they look up, okay? And what they do when they're looking up, they're saying all these things. Oh, may your glorious name be blessed. May you be exalted. You alone, our Lord. You've made all these things. And they're having... He's leading them to look up to God to start their prayer times. I think so many times we need to be challenged to look at the person that we're talking to. You've ever been in a conversation with someone that didn't look you in the eye? Isn't it awkward? Have you ever been in a conversation with someone, you think you're tracking with them, all of a sudden they start kind of going, and they start looking elsewhere, and you're like, hey, right over here. I believe that that's one of the purposes for us focusing on the Lord first. I believe this is one of the main things that we must remember to look up when we start our prayer times together. When focused prayer is always going to start focusing on the one we're supposed to talk with. And so this is how we do it. We look up, and the way we do this is there's a few things that we need to do here. Number one, we need to reaffirm your trust in God's character. And so he's saying this, bless the Lord. Your glorious name be blessed, be exalted. You alone are God. You made the heavens. You made the hosts. The angels is what that would be. The heavenly hosts bow before you. Let me give you an example of maybe what this could look like in your life if you were to take this. If you see the verses right here, and you're looking up and you're focusing upward, what you're doing, you're saying, God, I love you. We're reaffirming his character. Thank you for your holiness. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your grace. I praise you because you've made me. You've made this world around me. You are all powerful. We start saying things like that. This is where we start. Now, sometimes what we do is we get all King James with this. Lord, you are a holy of holy, Hosanna. And we say words we don't even know what they mean, or we're not thinking as we say them. So maybe instead of saying, God, you are more powerful than all the power, you know, whatever some King James version. Maybe you could say, like, you're more powerful than that Mack truck I saw today. Your love's better than my mom's, you know? That's the one example. It's just unending, and you know what? Mom's always going to be there for me, even if I'm an idiot. But that's a great way of personalizing it, isn't it? And actually using your brain to reaffirm what you already trust about God's character. And so this is looking up. God, I trust you. I care about you. Your wisdom is so much greater than mine, than the best scholar. The way that you are sovereign over our lives is better than either political party. The way that you judge and are just is better than whatever it might be that you're wrestling with. You're putting God in this place and you're reaffirming your trust in him. Another way that we look up with our prayer lives is to lay our anxiety at his feet. So what we do is we say, God, and I'm so distracted right now. I've got so many things on my brain right now. A lot of stressful things are happening in this world right now. God, I admit that all these things you are greater than, you are bigger than, you are more powerful than. God, I've got some things happening in my family right now that I'm so distracted by right now, but God, you love my family. You are sovereign over my family. So we're looking up as we remember the anxiety around us. The other thing that we're doing at this beginning part of looking up is we're removing ourselves from our distractions. As I mentioned, there's a lot of challenges to our prayer lives these days. I'll just say it like that. Perhaps you need to turn your phone off, get it in another room. Perhaps you need to find a place where you are separated from whatever distraction there is. No TV, no radio, no kids around, no whatever, no roommate around, whatever it might be. Remove yourself from your distractions. This is how we will have a more effective prayer life, because let's be honest, you're not perfect. Let's be honest, you're covered in flesh. And let's be honest, Satan does not want you to have a great prayer life. Can we just be honest about that? You're not perfect. He's working against you. You're probably going to buy in some way, so remove yourself from all your distractions that you might look up. Okay? So part one, look up. Praise and adoration is a very simple way to remember this. But there's the second part that we oftentimes might not incorporate into our prayer lives. I don't know that I've heard this one in any prayer method, but I see it very clearly in the scripture. Number two is look back. Okay? And this is probably a newer concept to some of you. But what we're doing is we're looking back at how God has shown himself faithful throughout our lives. Okay? Look back at how God has shown himself faithful. Now, let me give you a few examples of this and how I will do this, how I currently have done this, and how I've done this in the past. I remember a time when I was going through a major financial struggles. It seemed like just hit after hit after hit after hit kept coming. And I remember when this is happening, I'm like, Lord, oh my goodness, how am I going to even make it through this? I do not have the money. I remember back when I was in seminary just wrestling with, I don't have the money to pay tuition. I don't have the money to do this. I just lost my apartment, which was only $300 a month. Now the best option is $650. I can't afford the difference. And my roommate's getting married, so I've got to move out and all these other things. That would be awkward if I didn't. And so I'm looking back and I'm going, I don't know how I'm going to be financially provided for. And then what happened to me, I was praying, I'm like, Lord, I need your help. And here's what God did. I literally got the day when I was crying over this, I get a check for $550 just out of nowhere. I go to the financial aid office at school and they laugh at me and like, you look like you're going to have to take a semester off. I'm like, awesome. And then later on that day, they call me and say, you're not going to believe this, but a check came in for the exact amount that you need, and so we're just going to apply it straight to your account. You don't owe us anything. And later on that week, I had a lady from the church say, you've had all three of my kids in your youth group. They're all gone now, and we have an empty house. Just take it. We even have a guest house. We have a guest room. I love to cook. I love to iron. I'm like, thank you, Lord. You know? And I had a free place to live for the next as long as I needed it. And I look back at that and I say, oh my goodness, God will provide for me. He has provided me in the past. And so the next time I face a financial crisis, I remember when Joseph was born at like my wife's water breaks at 20 weeks. And I remember like when that happened going, oh my goodness, she's going to be in the hospital for months. And then he's going to be in the hospital for months. And we don't have this and that. And I wasn't making a whole lot of money being college ministry and just wrestling with it. And I remember just going, Lord, how are we going to pay for all this? And I had this wad of cash in my pocket that these college kids gave me and said it was $350. And so I was like, God just was like, just go to the bank and deposit. I'll show you how I'm going to provide for you. And I go to the bank and start depositing my $350. And when it gets to around $1,000, God just all of a sudden just made me start crying in front of this bank teller that I've never met before. Because I saw God producing it, and what I was counted out to be around $350, when it passed $900, I just started bawling. Thank you, Lord. So next time I face a financial crisis, what do you think I'm going to do? God, you've been so faithful to me in the past. I'm not gonna worry. God, please provide. I'm not going to make finances my God. You're my God. You're my provider. I'm going to look back. When I face a crisis of faith, I'm going to go, Lord God, I faced crises of faith in the past, and I've gone to the Word, and I've studied literary analysis, I've studied historical arguments for the I've studied the cross and all the arguments there, and I know intellectually you make a lot of sense, but I'm struggling right now. And then I go, oh yeah, and also I've seen these spiritual things that are just unexplainable, supernatural things. Oh yeah, and in your Word, this is expired. And then I begin to look back and say, okay, thank you, God, for making yourself so real. Here, here, and here. It helps me today because I'm struggling today. And we look back when we're experiencing bad times. I look back at whenever someone leaves a church, just so you know, it hurts deeply. And so then someone will leave because of whatever. And I'm like, oh, Lord, really? And then I look back and say, well, you know what? These people left the church, but you know what they provided for that 2 years that they were there and how helpful they were? And it's probably good that they weren't there for a long time, but God was so faithful there with these people for 2 years. They called them to your church for 2 years. Get over it, Stu. I'm like, okay, thank you. And I look back, and every time I look back on God's faithfulness, what I do is I raise an Ebenezer, is the term that's used. There's this term throughout Scripture where we're supposed to build monuments to the Lord of what he has done, how he has fought battles for us and won. And this is something that we're called to do in Scripture, but I don't know that we do that a whole lot in our prayers these days. I don't know that we do that a whole lot these days in general. But what he's calling us to do at this point is he's saying, I want you to raise an Ebenezer. I want you to look back and remember how I've worked in your life in the past, because I believe that the same God who worked that way in the past is going to continue to work that way in the future, meeting you where you are, meeting you in your trial, carrying you through this time, and making his glory great through your struggles. Can we incorporate that in our prayer lives? Wouldn't this be great if we did this? This whole next section of Nehemiah chapter 9 is just raising an Ebenezer. And I'm not going to read through all of it. I'll just show you little parts of it. I would love for you to look at it at home. But he says, now you are the Lord God, you who chose Abram, and you brought him out from Ur of the Chaldees. You gave him a name, Abraham. You changed his name. You found his heart faithful before you, and you made a covenant with him to give him the land of Canaanites, of the Hittite and the Amorite, of the Perizzite, of the Jebusite, Girgazite, all theseites, to give to his descendants. You fulfilled your promise, for you are righteous. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt. You heard their cry by the Red Sea. You performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against his servants, against the people of his land, for you knew that they acted arrogantly towards them, and you made a name for yourself. As it is this day. And see what he's doing? He's saying, you did this then, and you will today. Their pursuers you hurled into the depths like a stone into raging waters. I remember that time. Remember that time, God, when you like parted the Red Sea when people thought they were going to die? Right now, I feel like I'm going to die, God. Will you just part the Red Sea for me? And then we don't see the Red Sea parting, but we say, but God, I know you're at work somehow. And this is what this whole next few verses are about. Therefore, God, the great and mighty and awesome God who keeps his covenant, don't let all this hardship seem insignificant to me and all these other things. And I'm just going to keep moving forward here. But what we see happening is we start off looking up, God, you're great, you're holy, you're mighty. I'm struggling right now, God, but you are greater than my trial. And Lord, I remember this trial. You were so faithful and I came out so much stronger as a result of it. You showed yourself to be so good. You purified me in all these ways. You did this, you did this. I'm looking back and I'm saying, you were faithful, you will be again, let's keep moving forward. And we keep going forward in this thing, and he says, now therefore, do not let this hardship seem insignificant. So there's a shift which has come upon us, our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, on all your people. From the days of the kings of Assyria, that was where a lot of their struggles began, country starts dividing, to this day. However, you're just in what has come upon us. For you have dealt faithfully, we acted wickedly. There's a shift. Right now, they're starting to look maybe within. He's looking at the nation, and he's confessing the sins of a nation. But we start to, this third part, we've looked up, we've looked back, but now we start to look within. And there's this honesty about the natural separation between God's holiness and man's imperfections and sins. For our kings, our leaders, our priests, our fathers, we have not kept your law. We have not paid attention to your commandments, your admonitions with which you have admonished them. But they in their own kingdom, so weirdly enough, the term that he uses is they were seeking their own kingdom. How many times in your life have you sought your own kingdom above God's kingdom and felt the consequences of it? I think this is where he's saying here. He's, we sought our own kingdom, and with your great goodness which you gave them and all the broad and rich land which you set before them, did not serve you. We didn't even serve you. We turned from you with our evil deeds. And now we're slaves today. As to the land which you gave to our fathers and ate of its fruit and bounty, behold, we're slaves. Like, you gave us this awesome promised land because you wanted to bless us with it, and then we turned our backs on you, and now we're wondering why we're slaves in this awesome promised land? Because we've forgotten the promises. There's this time of confession. Whom you have set over us because of our sins. They also rule. The kings rule over our bodies, over our cattle as they please. We're in great distress, God. And so what he does is he begins to look within. If you want an effective prayer life, you have to start looking up. Look back at how God has blessed you. And I believe it'll build your faith a little bit. But the third thing is look within. Look within and maybe confess what separates you from God right now. Now let's talk about confession real quickly, because I think this can be misunderstood in the church. If you are not a believer, what we believe that you need to do, when we say Jesus is Lord, it's saying that we put Jesus as the authority in our life, okay? So if you have claim that Jesus is Lord, you said your ways are right, I'm going to set aside my agenda and I'm going to listen to my leader, my master, and I'm going to say, Lord, I just want to honor you. I'm going to trust your word. So this is what we're saying. And if you're a non-believer and you have not confessed that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the way of righteousness, that Jesus is the way of life, we're asking you, you will not experience God. You will not experience life the way that God intended it until you confess what separates you from God, and that's all of your sin, okay? This Hebrew term, though, yada, also applies not just to believers or to non-believers in the confession of your gap between you and God. It also applies to believers, and so if you're a believer here, I believe that it is very important that you continually live a life of confession. Now, what this does not mean, it does not mean, oh my goodness, I screwed up last night. I messed up on Friday night. I did that thing. I did that. I drank that drink. I watched this movie. I did whatever. I can't believe I did that. Don't kill me, God. I hope I didn't lose my salvation. No, that's not what this is. We have been guaranteed salvation through not our good, not our works, but through Jesus' works. So we believers, you confess the gap that continually separates you from God as an act of humility, as an act of saying, God, I acknowledge your ways are right, and I didn't think your way this way. I argued for myself. I self-justified instead of trusting that you've justified me before the only audience that matters. God, I took my own view of sexual ethics because I wanted to justify something rather than trusting you. It's just so much easier in this world to say, yeah, do whatever you want. That's awesome. God loves you. Instead of actually taking a stand, I confess that I'm not trusting you in that area. I want us to see right here when we confess. I have a quote from Kelly Minter that I thought was pretty interesting. Yada simply means to express praise. It means to extol, to lift up. It also means to make an admission or a public confession about something. And so what we're doing is believers, we're saying we look within and we confess what's currently separating us from God. When we confess, we throw down our own self-righteousness and we trust Jesus' righteousness instead. When we confess, we bring our own struggles to him. God, I'm wrestling with this right now. I'm really annoyed with my kids right now. I'm really annoyed with my roommate right now. I can't believe that I'm allowing anger to rule me right now, and I know this isn't right. That's what confession is for a believer. So help me to see things your way. Forgive me of this. Kelly Minter says, I confess I'm angry. I confess I'm believing a lie about you. I confess that I'm afraid. I confess I'm wrestling with this issue right now, and this gets us on the same page with God. And once I'm on his page, I can further confess what I know is true about him. But God, I know you want me to live free from anger. I know you've called me to live in forgiveness. I know you want me to walk in obedience, et cetera, et cetera. So what we're doing is we're looking within or confessing what is currently separating us from God. Because we all need it. We're not in heaven yet. Bad news for you that might have heard a message about the gospel that isn't true. You are not currently in a redeemed body completely. You're caught between already and not yet. One day you will be in heaven with a completely redeemed body with no sin attacking you. But for now, you'll have to wrestle with your sins and the sins of others and how they affect you. And the more you're around sins of others, the more they will affect you and probably cause you to fall a little bit as well. So we must look at what separates. In the same passage right here, I just want us to see, I'm not going to be able to read tons of it, but this is, if you just even look at this last part we read, he says, do not let the hardship seem insignificant before you, which has come upon us. Okay? So we just talked about how he was confessing, dude, we brought this upon ourselves. We were idiots. We've ignored you, and God, I'm sorry for that. I hate that we're here. But I want you to see that the next thing he does is he's looking around him, and he started looking up, then he looked back, and then he looked within. But this next step that they have right here that you can see even intertwined with all this is to look around. And that next step of prayer, now your heart is being purified before the Lord, and you're looking around and you're saying, God, my heart is just hurting for this person who proclaims to be a believer but is blaspheming you right there. God, my heart is hurting for this part of the city right now that is so divided and so angry all the time. God, my heart is hurting right now for my child who has had this happen to them, for my friend who is going through a hard time with their family, through my other friend who is in the hospital right now, struggling right now, and for this person who just lost his job because of this crisis. God, my heart is hurting for this single person who's having to go through COVID alone. My heart is hurting for this person that really desires to honor you with one part of their life, and because of that, they've had to make some sacrifices, and my heart is hurting for them around. And so what I'm doing is this next part, after we've looked up, after we've looked back, and after we've looked within, we're looking around, and we're praying for the needs that are around us. Will you look around? Will you pray for the needs around you? Nehemiah does this, and as we just read, he's praying for, God, we've messed up, but will you have compassion on us? God, we've really missed it, but they also rule our bodies, and they rule over the cattle as they please, so we're in great distress. We're hurting right now. God, our country, we're so divided right now, but there's one side that's saying this is good and this side saying that's bad. And if we're honest with ourselves, I'm hurting because there are racial issues and there are injustices being done to the poor and there are sexual ethics being screwed up and there are issues that are going on with lying and deception. And God, I'm hurting because I just want your kingdom to come. And I don't, hate to say it, but I don't place my trust in the same thing that everyone else does. And I hate that they're placing their trust there. And I hate that I don't see more of you in this world because, God, I know your ways are so much better than what we're currently seeing. And we confess and we look around at the needs and we say, God, I want you to be glorified in my life and I want you to be glorified in my city and I want you to be glorified in my neighborhood. And this person has seen a very poor view of Christianity, so can I have compassion on them? And can you use me there somehow? And can you bring them to you? And we confess and we then look around and pray for the needs around us. I think we all know how to pray for needs around us. So I'll keep going. But this is, again, a way, a method that we can remember to be able to honor the Lord with our lives. Look around, pray for the needs around us. Let's go to the last portion of the prayer. And this one actually lasts all the way until chapter 10. Half of chapter 10 is a bunch of names. So, sorry, I'm not going to go through that. I believe they're there for a good purpose, not the purpose of this sermon. Now, because of all this, we are making an agreement in writing. So at the end of all of this prayer. And on the sealed document are the names of all of our leaders, our Levites and our priests. So that's the last verse in chapter 9. And then if we skip forward to chapter 10, even around verse 28 or so, he says, now the rest of the people, and he names the Levites and all these gatekeepers, singers, is all these people that are leaders of the city. Who had separated themselves from the peoples of the law, of the lands of the law of God, their wives, their sons and daughters, all those who had knowledge and understanding, are joining with their kinsmen, their nobles, and are taking on themselves a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given through Moses. So let me explain this because we don't use maybe these terms. What they're saying here is at the end of this whole thing, they're going, God, we've confessed all this, we've praised you, we've seen your faithfulness, we've looked within, we want you to purify us, and we're seeing a lot of needs around us. I'm going to make a promise to you. I'm going to follow your law, Lord. I want to be able to seek you with all of my heart. Here's what happens after we confess. A lot of times God will say, yeah, well, so part of the reason why you're going through that trial is because you've brought a lot of curse upon yourself. We know that the wages of sin is death. Death is separation from God. Separation from God is a curse. We see that in Leviticus as well. But we're bringing separation from you to this world around us and to our own lives. And so what we're saying here is we're saying, I want to promise you that I want to follow you. I want to do this. I want to do this. I want to do this. I'm doing this wrong. And so the last part of our prayer, quite simply, is looking forward. Okay? So we're saying, I've just prayed for all these people. God, I was a very poor representation in this way that I did that. I'm gonna make a promise to you. I'm going to look forward, and I'm going to say, how can I obey you this week better in that area? Okay? Maybe I need to confess with that person. You know, when I said this, and I didn't mean it. I was an idiot. You know what? I said this, but I'm being hypocritical in that area. You know what? I'm wrestling with this in my life right now, and I'm frustrated at this person that they're calling that thing righteous, but I've got a lot of unrighteousness in my life. So we're looking forward, and we're saying, God, how can I obey you this week? And maybe God would say to you, I want you to start walking through your neighborhood and praying for it. Maybe he would say, I want you to look through your Facebook friends list and look at the people that are just dying right now and begin to pray for them. So the first thing we ask is, how can I obey you this week? We're looking forward. But the second thing that we might want to do and that I would encourage you to do is part of looking forward is saying, God, where are you moving? I'm tired of moving by myself and saying, hey, God, can you kind of follow me over here? Let me take the lead, God, and I want you to bless me. And instead shift it and say, God, how are you moving? Where can I join in? Because it's your will I want done, not mine, let's be honest. And so this part of looking forward is saying, God, where are you moving? How can I join in? You know what? I saw this person that responded in this way and said that thing that's going on right there, and it's obvious they're conflicted right now. So God, how can I minister to that person? This person over here is in the hospital and they're struggling right now. They're holding on to their life right now and they're really hurting. Maybe you've been called to make a meal for them, take care of their dog for them, or mow their lawn for them. But you're probably called to do something if the Lord's put it on your heart. Maybe it's just write them a note of encouragement. Maybe there's someone that's around you that you need to recognize God's working on them and just join them and love on them and compassionately care for them. Where are you moving and how can I join you? This is what true faith is about. It's not about, I'm awesome, you're not. It's not about, hey, God, bless me, make me more awesome so I can have a cooler car. It's, God, where are you moving? How can I bring your kingdom to this earth as it is in heaven? How can I join you? And another way, perhaps, to look forward is it might be to say, what commitments do I need to make to just better honor you this week? Maybe God convicts you and says, you didn't use your time really well. Maybe God convicts you and says, just speak a couple more encouraging words to those people around you that you're constantly fighting with. Maybe God's going to tell you, I want you to give of some finances to somebody and bless them. They probably don't deserve it, but you're supposed to bless them anyway. Maybe you're supposed to pray for people that are under attack right now. I could use it. And what ways can you better honor the Lord this week? This is that last part. So I'm going to close, and I'm going to close in prayer, and then we're going to have the worship team come forward. You guys can come up now. But what we're dealing is we've taught you this morning a new prayer method, the focused prayer method. And I'm just going to pray for our service, or pray for y'all with this method as we close our time together today, and then we'll have some worship. Lord God, I am just thankful for you, for your sovereignty, for your compassionate hand, for your faithfulness even when we were unfaithful, Lord. I'm thankful for how you have built Encounter Church. It is such a unique location. It's such a unique crossroads of where we are as a world around us, Lord. I'm thankful for all the people that you have brought here today. And God, many times it's hard standing up for you and for your word in a world that has so seen you misrepresented, around people that have so seen your name used for their own selfish gain. And so God, I look back and I just thank you for the many ways you've blessed our church, that you've raised our church, that you have built our church. And Lord, we know that we don't have it all together, so we confess that before you right now. We continue to just teach us how to best reflect you and build up your kingdom. And God, may we meet the needs around us. I pray that you would show people in this room how to bless others around them. I pray that you would show us how to be a blessing to this city that has maybe had a bad picture of a church in their life in the past. And God, I pray that we would each individually go from here taking a step of obedience that you have called us to. Maybe it's that we can just have better prayer lives. Maybe it's that we can actually worship you better through singing, through giving, through reading, through knowing you, through serving you. And I pray that we would just be faithful where you have called us, and that we would allow you to do your work where you're working. So help us to join you. Help us to honor you. And may our words and may our actions reflect you in a world that so desperately needs you. And we pray this in Christ.